God's grace, mercy, and peace be yours today and always, in God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were with us this past weekend, we heard a bit how God was moving His plan of salvation forward, His plan to send His Son, the Savior. As the time drew near, God sent the angel Gabriel to deliver the news that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, two God-fearing and yet aging individuals, would have a baby boy. They were to name him John. The Lord is gracious. And he would be the forerunner of the Messiah, one whose task it was to prepare people to receive him, to receive the Messiah and his ministry. In the verses immediately following the gospel reading from this past Sunday, after the angel declares that God is going to give Zechariah and Elizabeth a little boy, we are told that Zechariah doubted the angel Gabriel's word, didn't know how this was possible. And as a result, as a consequence of his doubt, the angel said, yes, God's going to keep his promise, and while he is fulfilling that promise, you're going to be unable to speak. And so for the next 9 months, this baby grows inside Elizabeth's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, even from before he is born. And during that same period of 9 months, Zechariah is mute, unable to speak, forced to communicate with signals, nods, and by writing on tablets. And I'm not talking like the tablets that we have today. I'm talking first century, like clay tablets, not, you know, iPads and things like that. At last, the day comes. The 9 months come and go, and the baby's birth arrives. God keeps his promise. Now, in Israel, it was the custom for the baby to receive its name, especially a baby boy, on the day that he is circumcised, which according to the law of Moses would be the eighth day after birth. So this baby is 8 days old, and the family is gathered, and the neighbors and all the loved ones are gathered around to celebrate God's good gifts, to see this baby circumcised, brought into the community of believers. Kind of think like a baptism celebration. In some ways it was similar. And at that point he would receive his name. Of course, the crowd is assuming that this child is going to get one of the common family names. Perhaps this child will even be named Zechariah Jr. But when they look to Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, no, this baby's name will be John. They're confused. No one else in the family is named that. And they look to Zechariah to see, well, is that right? Is that what it's supposed to be? And Zechariah gets his tablet out, takes out his stylus, and carves into the tablet, his name is John. We're told at that moment that God allows Zechariah to speak again. He receives back his speech, and he lets loose his praises to God. And this is the context from which we receive tonight's song of praise, the song of Zechariah that we call the Benedictus. And as we dig into it tonight, it strikes me that Zechariah's song is in some ways shaped kind of like the Advent season. The first half of it looks backwards. It looks backwards to the ways that God has been faithful to his people of old. He has made his promises to people like our father Abraham and to David, and he has cared for his people, and now he has brought his promises to bear. He is fulfilling them. And then the second half talks about the present and brings us into God's glorious future as John is given as the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. God is keeping his promises. He is sending his Savior, and he will make all things right through him. Part of it looks back, part of it looks forward. Kind of like our Advent season. We look back and we celebrate the one who has come to be our Savior, the one who was born in the manger, the one who was born and hailed at Bethlehem. And yet at the same time, we look forward to God's promise of a future coming of the Messiah in power and glory in the last day, and we prepare our hearts and minds for that event. As we hear this song again tonight, here's a question for you. How do you receive it? As you consider the words of Zechariah's song, you might be glancing at them in your bulletin. How do you receive that song tonight? Do you receive it as a curious and interested, maybe outside observer? Someone who's kind of fascinated, but kind of sees yourself outside of the action? Does the song sort of slide past you with no touch point to your actual real life? It's nice and all, I guess, and I'm happy for you, Zechariah, but who cares? Or do you receive this song tonight with the realization that it is not just another song? And it's not just talking about God fulfilling a promise to a set of people somewhere in the past. Rather, it's one of our family songs, sung by one of our relatives, a brother of ours from history, relishing the fact that God is fulfilling his promises of providing redemption, salvation, and freedom to those he has chosen to be his children. And that includes you. And that includes me. In tonight's reading, our English translation of Zechariah's song employs the words our and us, in addition to the word we, 13 times. 13 times. For Zechariah, this is good news. And this good news is personal for him, but it's also good news for the family to which he belongs. Do we realize fully that we've been included in that family, that we also are recipients of the good news of which Zechariah sings? As we consider the songs of Advent from the Bible this Advent season, as we read and hear the scriptures on a regular basis, God intends by his Spirit to convince us that this is our story, that this is reality, that this is our true context. We human beings, we can't get away from our stories. They shape our identity. They help us to form who we really are. Consider how you might introduce yourself to someone else. For example, I might introduce myself by simply using my name. I might say, "Hi, my name is Matt Bay." But that name invokes a story. It invokes the story of my family of origin from which my last name came. And, you know, if we had enough effort and time, we could explore as far back as that goes. And maybe we could tell the story of how my first name came about and how my parents decided on that. Even just saying my name invokes a story. There's a context to it. I could go on and talk about my family relationships even now, that I'm the husband to Megan and the father to our three children. And if I were to introduce myself in that sort of way, that would invoke a story. The story of how the two of us met and how that relationship blossomed and how we got married and how God has blessed our family over the last 10 years. If I introduce myself by means of my inter-family relationships, that invokes a story. I could go on, I could say I'm an American, and of course that invokes a story of you know, our country and how this nation came to be and how it continues to be, and maybe a particular chapter of that story is especially vivid on a night like tonight, you know, as we consider the 75th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. That becomes a chapter of our collective story. If we call ourselves Americans, we share that as part of our history. That's part of our story. I could go on and say something silly like, "I'm a Packer fan." And even if I were to say that, that would invoke a story. I could tell people, "Oh yeah, the first game I went to was in 1993. It was Brett Favre's first ever NFL start." That's actually a true story. My dad took me to my first ever game, and it just so happened that Brett Favre was doing his first NFL start that day. Pretty neat. And he threw a touchdown to my favorite receiver, Sterling Sharp, so that was fun. All these stories shape who we are. So you might ask the question, "Pastor, where are you going with this anyway?" I'm convinced that one of the key functions of the Bible is to reveal to us the true story of the way things really are and who we are in light of that, with Jesus at the center of it all. The Spirit works in our baptism. He delivers to us the forgiveness of sins won by Jesus on the cross and seals us in our new identities as sons and daughters of God. By faith in Jesus, we now say, I am a child of God. And such a declaration invokes a story. It invokes the Scriptures' story. The true story of how God created the world by His power out of nothing. The true story of how the first people on earth brought pain and sadness to bear through their sin. The true story of how God was working from even before the creation of the world for the salvation and freedom of His wayward creatures who became enslaved by their sin. The true story of how God formed a nation through His servants, Abraham and Sarah. The true story of how He would send one of Abraham's offspring to be a blessing to all nations. The true story of how He would raise up in that nation a king after His own heart, and ultimately one whose kingship would be a picture of the ultimate king, the shepherd who would gather all nations, one like David. The true story of how God fulfilled all these promises in the fullness of time as He sent forth His Son to be born of Mary to save us. We sing Zechariah's song tonight because it reminds us through story of who Jesus really is. The promised one. The Redeemer promised to Abraham. The Redeemer promised to David, the sunrise from on high to shine on those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death. And by extension, it reminds us who we are, that we are God's people, that we are descendants of Abraham by faith, that we need the Savior that God is sending, and that we rejoice to receive Him. And as we are reminded who Jesus is and who we are in Him, we're also given the tools to push back against the false storylines that would attempt to shape and even steal our identity. We are very aware of that peril of identity theft, especially maybe at this time of year if you do a lot of maybe online shopping for Christmas or something. You might be aware of the danger of identity theft. And yet that danger is all around us in a real way, both inside of us and in our culture. Temptations which lurk and tempt us to shape our identity according to stories that are not true. There's a lie in our culture, for example, that I can determine who I am. I get to determine my identity. I get to determine even very fundamental things like whether or not I'm a man or a woman. I get to call the shots. I get to say who I am. And while that sounds like a very positive thing, that a self-empowering thing, that is not a true statement. Those are false stories that have the danger of actually working to steal our identity away from us. At the very least, they cause us to forget the true story of who we are. We forget that our identity is not something that we create in and of ourselves, that our identity is something that is given to us. And what a wonderful gift that is, that I don't have to create my identity for myself. I don't have to come up with the answer of who I am. That's been given to me. It's been given to me when I was born, that God may have said, you are mine, you are my special creature, I have created you for a purpose. It was given to me anew in my baptism day, when God says, I have put my name on you, you are my child, you belong to me, you are not your own, you have been bought with a price, with the very blood of my Son. We have been given identity, we have been given a story. and that identity and that story that we've been given that continues to be shaped as we gather around God's word and rehearse it over and over again gives us the strength, gives us the wisdom to push back against those false stories, those false narratives that we are fed on a regular basis. You and I are children of God. We are adopted into his family by grace. It's the whole reason that Jesus came, isn't it? We hear it, for example, when Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, and Brenda, can we put that verse up on the screen, please? Thank you. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." St. Paul says that's who you are. You are a child of God. You have been baptized into Christ. You have been brought into this story, the story of how God has been working from since before the creation of the world to save, to redeem, to make you his own. You have a new family name, and with it, a new family history. And so we can say alongside our sisters and our brothers from history, including our brother Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, we can say with him, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Our Savior Jesus has come. Our Savior Jesus is coming again. That was good news for Zechariah. And it's good news for his family members as well. That means you and me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. Amen.